Okay, Matthew chapter 13, looking at the parables of the Lord. And tonight we're going to be looking at the parable of the leaven. This is one of the more well-known parables, but as I begin to study it, I realize that there's a lot of false teaching about the interpretation of this parable. And I've got several scriptures for you tonight. Did everybody receive a copy of the scripture page? Now, the reason I give this to you is because, number one, we're never going to get away from looking up the scriptures in the Bible yourself. I mean, I like the idea of you having your Bible and looking at it. But I just gave you those tonight because there are so many. I wanted you to be able to have them all right there, and then you can take this home with you and look. So we're not moving away from you looking these passages up in the Bible. But I've included so many scriptures because this parable has been wrongly interpreted that I wanted you to know that you have scriptural justification for looking at it as we're going to do it tonight. So have your Bible there, and you can use this to follow along. But Matthew 13, just one verse. This parable is contained in just this one verse, but it says a lot. Matthew 13, verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, and here's the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now hold your place there and go to the sister passage, Luke chapter 13. The same parable is given in Luke 13. And when you find a passage that's repeated in another gospel, it's best for you to make sure you read all those passages. So you want to get the full expression of it. And the Lord gives the same parable in Luke 13. I hope you'll notice the difference. I think you'll be able to spot it. There's a major difference between the wording in verse 33 of Matthew 13 and Luke 13. But look at Luke 13, verse 20. Luke 13:20, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You see the difference? In Matthew, the Lord said the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. In Luke, he said the kingdom of God is like unto leaven. So you have two kingdoms here. You have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I didn't always have my thinking straight on that issue. I don't mind to tell you that was a weakness of mine. When I first started the ministry, I wrongly assumed, I don't know if I was taught that or how it came about, but that those kingdoms were the same kingdom, just different terminology. I guess I had the idea that they were interchangeable. You could either say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but you mean the same thing. Well, since then, I found that Scripture doesn't justify that position. There is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. That'll be the study of next week's lesson, Lord willing. But just in a summarized form, the kingdom of heaven has to do with an outward, visible kingdom. And it involves professing Christianity, the kingdom of heaven. Make sure you don't miss this. The kingdom of heaven includes saved people and lost people. Because the parables that Jesus gave us, when he gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares, remember that? The wheat were the saved, the tares were the lost, but they were both included in the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God is a different thing entirely. It's a spiritual kingdom that's not on this earth yet. Now it's within us. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, as Paul said, but joy in the Holy Ghost. So if you're here and you've been born again, you're part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is within you. And if you're on this earth, you're also part of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you're in this outward physical kingdom, this domain of heaven. So make sure you get that distinction. And if that's a little cloudy to you, then next week I'll confuse you even more. Just kind of come back. We'll make it even worse. But there is a difference, and I want you to know that. But this parable, something in this parable, obviously can apply to either kingdom. Because in one passage, the Lord said, it's the kingdom of heaven that's like unto leaven. And then the other passage, he said, the kingdom of God is like unto leaven. Now, let me give you the standard, I guess, among many of the commentators, the standard interpretation of this parable. A lot of folks have the idea that this parable teaches that the gospel had its origins with a small group of men just like a little lump of leaven. We know what leaven is. You got to get that straight. That's yeast, fermented dough, something like that. You ladies and men, you know what all that's about. Yeast, something that ferments. And a lot of folks had the idea that this parable, leaven is the gospel, and as the gospel's preached, it slowly but surely penetrates through the whole earth until the whole earth has been Christianized and evangelized. And then when that's happened, Jesus Christ comes again to set up the kingdom. That's also known as postmillennialism. They believe the earth is getting better and better and better, and then Jesus comes again and takes the kingdom after we've gotten it all ready for him. Well, if you live on the same planet I do, you'll know that the world's not getting better. And the gospel, although we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, nowhere in the Bible does God ever promise that the whole earth's going to be evangelized. I mean, it's going to be Christianized. The whole earth may not be saved, but the whole earth ought to be. We have the commission to preach the gospel to every creature. But just because we have that commission does not mean that every man is going to accept the gospel. And so I believe the interpretation's wrong to say that the leaven here is the gospel and it's going to spread out until the whole earth is converted. I believe that because of Scripture. If you want to look at the reference sheet I give you here, look in the first one, 2 Timothy 3:13, the first reference here. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that verse doesn't give any leeway to the idea that as the gospel's preached, men get better and better and better. Postmillennialism, or the ideal that the world's getting better, had its heyday around the turn of the 19th or the 20th century. The Industrial Revolution, people were better jobs, society was improving as far as technology and all that. Men thought that the world's getting better and better, and for a long time, postmillennialism was really a growing movement. But two things happened in the 20th century that dealt postmillennialism a death blow. World War I and World War II. After those world wars, people begin to step back and question what they believe, because if the world's supposed to be getting better and better, why are we killing each other? And after World War II, postmillennialism took a defeat, and we here, I hope you understand this, we are premillennial. We believe that the world's not getting better and better, it's getting worse and worse, and you won't have peace on earth until Jesus comes again. Amen. And if you don't believe that, it's okay. It won't be the third time you've been wrong in your life. But Scripture doesn't teach that the world's getting better and better. That won't happen, of course, till the Lord comes again and sets things right. So the interpretation here is not that leaven is the gospel and things are getting better and better. Look in Luke 18, verse 8 here, the second passage. This is the Lord speaking. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That doesn't sound to me like the Lord's looking to come back to an earth that's just full of saved people. In fact, he expresses a note of doubt. What he's saying is, when the Son of Man comes again, the second coming, will he find faith on the earth? Has the idea that there'll be such a minority of believers here that they will be far outnumbered by those who don't believe. So those two scriptures there, folks, doesn't give any credence to the idea that as the gospel's preached, the world's getting better and better. Look at the next two passages, Jude. This is verse 14, 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh, that's the second coming he's talking about here, with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. What word do you find over and over there? Ungodly. What the Bible is saying here is when Jesus comes the second time, he's going to come back to an ungodly world full of ungodly people. So that interpretation back there in Matthew 13 is simply wrong. Go back there to Matthew 13. That's the first reason that we have to reject the interpretation of that parable that the leaven is a good thing. The teaching that the leaven is a good thing and that the leaven is a gospel message is wrong because of these passages that say the world's not getting better but getting worse. But here's another reason we know that interpretation's false. I'm taking time here, folks, to give you the wrong interpretation before we look at the right one, just so you can get both sides of the argument here. If you're back here in Matthew 13, look at the verse again, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and, what's the next word? Now, if the leaven, as some say, is a good thing, and if it's the gospel message, as a lot of folks teach and preach, why would she be hiding it? Are you told to hide the gospel? Are you told to sort of just try to lay low under the radar and deceitfully slip the gospel in when you get a chance? No, what we're told to do is to house, Acts 5:42, daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look at the next reference here I've given you, Matthew 5:14 through 16. Look at it there on the sheet. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This idea that the gospel is a good thing doesn't hold up because this woman in verse 33, she's hiding the leaven. She's doing something secretive that she doesn't want anybody else to see. We together so far? And that's not how you're supposed to give the gospel or to proclaim the gospel. In fact, if the gospel is hid, that's certainly not the work of the Lord. That's the work of the devil. Amen. The next passage I've given you shows that. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced, notice, the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, most carefully. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So we can't accept interpretation that says the leaven is gospel, the gospel message, and this woman's hiding it. All right, now let's get to the meat of it. What is the correct interpretation for this parable then? Well, if you aren't back there, go back to where we started, Matthew 13. Let's read the verse again. What's interpretation? Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Here's the interpretation, and we're going to study it through the scripture tonight. This will be more of a, this is a little deeper tonight than we've gotten in the other parables, so slap yourself, keep yourself awake, whatever you have to do. Slap your husband or wife if they're falling out. Stay with it here. Here's what the interpretation is. The correct interpretation is this. Jesus is warning us in this parable that as we near the end of the church age, there's going to be, and there is, an attempt on the part of the devil to introduce false doctrine into the body of Christ, amen, into the church age. And it's going to be a very sly thing. It's going to be a very subtle thing. But the Lord's warning us that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a woman taking leaven and hiding it until that leaven has affected the entire process. Now, you've got to get that. There's three main characters to this parable. Number one, there's the leaven. Number two, there's the meal. And number three, there's the woman. And so we're going to answer the question, what do these symbols represent? All right, number one, the leaven. What is leaven in Scripture? Overwhelmingly, don't miss this, overwhelmingly, when the Bible uses leaven, it's always talking about something that is bad, something that is evil, something that corrupts and is corrupting. It's like yeast. You dealt with yeast, you know, you put it into your dough and it doesn't take very long before it'll spread. You don't have to help it along. It's a natural process. And so over and over in Scripture, when you see leaven, it's something you are to avoid. Look at the verses here I've included for you. 1 Corinthians number chapter 5, this is near the bottom of the first page. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. Look at it. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are, what's the word? Unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look at the very next verse, Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If that doesn't convince you, look at the next verse, Exodus 12:19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. That's pretty strong, isn't it? God said, if you eat leaven, if it's found in your houses, you will be cut off from your nation. That's just about the strongest warning that you can get in Scripture, and it's all for having leaven found in your house. Are we in agreement here that the Lord doesn't think too highly of this leaven? It's something that's represented as sinful, a corrupting influence. Now, I hope that helps you understand what the Lord's warning against there in Matthew 13. He's warning us that as we near the end of this age, there's going to be an attempt on the enemy's part to insert false doctrine into the body of Jesus Christ. And it's something every church has to look out for. You know how you guard a church against this false doctrine being brought into it? You make sure your folks are learning the Bible. And you make sure your folks are getting familiar with what the Word of God teaches. So when the counterfeit does come across the table, you'll all be able to spot it. And I think here at our church, we've got as biblically literate people as I've ever met in my life. What I mean by that is I think you all would know false doctrine if you heard it. I think it'd be awful hard for a fellow to come in here and get very much false doctrine passed off on you folks. I think you have enough knowledge to know when false doctrine's being taught and preached, but there's a lot of churches that wouldn't be able to spot it. And that's why we see things happening in churches that are anti-scriptural, because they can't spot the leaven. It's very subtle, and it creeps in so innocently at times. So that's the leaven. We're asking the question, what do these symbols mean? And I can give you several more, but get this down about leaven. It not only corrupts, but it spreads, and it spreads quickly. And if there's one thing that can make the way around the church fast, is false doctrine. I mean, it can make the circuit, brother. It doesn't take long to do it. So we've answered that question. Number one, what is the leaven? Now, let's move on. The second part of the parable, we're going to answer the question, what is the meal? M-E-A-L. We know what the leaven is. That's evil. That's false doctrine. But what is the meal? Look at the parable again, back at verse 33. I'm going to keep reading so we keep our bearings. Back to Matthew 13 again, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Now, we know what meal is, don't we? I mean, naturally speaking. It's the grain that's been ground up. Use it for your bread and so forth. What does the meal represent? If the leaven is something that's evil, and the leaven is put into the meal, then the meal represents the body of Christ, the church. And I've got scriptural proof for it. If you have your paper there, look down at the last reference on the page, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. See down there at the bottom? Paul is writing to a church, and he says here, for we being many are one, what? Bread. And one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And get the picture. Leaven is false doctrine. Leaven is something that corrupts. And the meal here is the body of Christ. The professing church as it was. And we'll talk more about that next week with the kingdom of God. But is everybody clear on that so far? We can't move on until we get our bearings on that point. The meal represents the body of believers, and the leaven is something evil and wicked. Now, we only got one more thing to identify in the parable, don't we? What about that woman? Now, what I may say for the next 10 to 12 minutes could wrongly be interpreted by those who have the idea that we're chauvinistic and don't think very highly of women, but you know better than that, don't you? Amen. How many of you ever, over 7 years I've been, how many of you have ever heard me telling a degrading joke about women? How many of you have ever told me to tell one about my wife? Now, some folks do it, that's up to them. But God willing, you'll never hear me doing it. I think a preacher hurts himself when he cuts down his own bride. I mean, aren't we one? Ladies, that'd be a good chance to say amen if you don't know already. Amen. Need to have aisle greeters. Dem, I think I'll pay you to be my amen gal. You start it, maybe they'll... So what I'm going to say now, folks, don't get the idea that I surely think any less of women, but here's the truth of it. In Scripture, women, in a good many places, represent false doctrine and false religion. I'm going to give you the verses to prove it. Again, I didn't make the rule, don't shoot the messenger. But in several places, when you see a woman related to religion in Scripture, in every case except one I can think of, it's always false religion. Amen. And again, I want you to look at the verses before you pass judgment on it. Go to Revelation chapter 2. I've given you the reference here, or you can turn there in your Bible. We've identified the leaven. It is that which is evil, a corrupting. We've identified the meal. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. And now we've got to do something about this woman. And just so you know where I'm going, at the very end, I'm going to make a practical application. So this whole thing is not just going to be academic. I really am going to give you something that you can hopefully take home with you and practice from this parable. Because I've learned that it's not quite enough just to make sure your congregation has facts and figures memorized. You ought to give them something they can apply. And the Lord's helping me with that. So that's what's coming. But Revelation 2, I'm going to start reading verse 18. This is the Lord in those seven letters, and he's writing to a church at Thyatira. Pay attention to what he says to this church. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now notice, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, you have a woman's name here, and everybody in the house, when you say that woman's name, what do you think about? You think about an evil woman. And I hope you remember this. Jezebel, when she lived, she was the high priestess of Baal worship. In other words, when it came to worshiping Baal, the false god, she was the leader of that cult. Remember, she had that little deal with Elijah, and he killed several hundred of her prophets. And she said, I'm going to take your life like you took the life of my prophets. So get this down. Jezebel speaks of false religion. Now, when God wrote this in Revelation chapter 2, Jezebel had been dead for a couple of thousand years. But he used her name because she stood for something. God said that he had something against this church because the church had allowed false doctrine. They had allowed false religion to influence them, and God likened that false religion with Jezebel. Do you know what the Lord says when it comes to women taking positions of leadership in a church as far as teaching and preaching positions? The Lord said, let the women keep silent in the churches. I personally do not believe that has anything to do with giving testimony. I believe it has to do with authoritative teaching and preaching. Now, the reason for that is, again, I certainly do not, I'm not degrading women, but there's a reason for that. Paul told Timothy, When you go back there in that garden of Adam and Eve, Adam was not deceived by the devil. Eve was deceived. But Adam walked into it with his eyes wide open. See, he wasn't deceived. In fact, I think I'll turn there because I want you to see this. God has so built it and so designed it to where the men are given leadership in the churches, not because they necessarily possess, I don't know how you'd say it. I know quite a good number of women that have a lot more sense than their husbands, but it's a matter of function. At least in the Lord's work, there seems to be a danger of a woman being deceived by the devil when it comes to matters of religion. Everybody still in a good mood? That's no coincidence. I made a little list here, and there's probably more. But have you ever stopped to think about how many cults were founded by women? You ever thought about that? I mean, just in our own country, I think about the Four Square Gospel Movement. How many of you heard of the Four Square Gospel Movement? It was founded by a woman named Amy Semple McPherson. A lot of false doctrine related to her. You probably heard of the Seventh-day Adventist. Ellen G. White is the founder of that movement. I'm sure you've heard of Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. That was founded by a lady named Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. She had had four or five different husbands. She had. And then you've heard of the Theosophy movement, Spiritism and all that. That was founded by a woman named Madame Blavatsky a few years ago. And so you see that the devil has seduced women, and they've gotten off on false doctrine cases like that. And so in the churches, God's given the authority to the men. Now, let's look at that passage about Timothy. I didn't have that marked here. Maybe some of you fellows can. Here it is. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Now, the reason we're going down this road is to find out who that woman is in that parable about the leaven. What's she doing over there, and why is she hiding what she's doing? Because the scripture said that she took that leaven and she hid it. It was a secret work. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but here it is, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So you see, Eve was deceived. And Adam, you can't excuse him either, though. I mean, he willfully knew what he was doing. He had been told plainly, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But don't you know it to be true, folks? I'll say it the most diplomatic way I can say it. Women, I say it. Maybe I better turn around and look the other way. But wouldn't you ladies agree that there's no way to say it. Just got to say it. Often ladies are more attracted to what they hear. I mean, and men are more attracted by what they see. Amen? I mean, that's just a true statement, I think. So what did the devil do to Eve? He started talking to her. And she listened to him. And he made her some promises. And, you know, the fella said, tell me those three words I love to hear. And the woman said, go hang yourself. You know, that's what he wanted. But you got to be careful. There's deception there. So what does the Lord do? He says, when it comes to religious authority in the churches, I've given that to men. And for that reason, the devil waited until Adam was gone before he started talking to Eve. He got her alone. He got her off by herself. And men and women, or men, if you've got a wife that loves the Lord and loves his word, you better thank the Lord for it. And ladies, if you've got a husband that'll teach the word of God and help you understand it, thank the Lord for him. That's the way it's supposed to be. So that's who this woman is. This woman in Matthew 13 represents false religion. But there's another passage. Go back to the handout I've given you here and look at the next verse. That's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. 2 Timothy 3, 6. For of this sort are they which creep. That's secretive. If you're creeping around, what are you doing? You're being stealthy, sneaking around. This sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. There again, it's talking about women being deceived by this stealth. And so what you have here in Matthew 13, and let's go back there, we'll keep going back to home base. Matthew 13, you have the woman representing teachers of false doctrine. Now there's one exception, and there's one woman in the New Testament that does not stand for false religion. In fact, she stands for the true religion, and that's the Virgin Bride of Christ, which we're a part of. But in every other instance, you see a woman being used to represent false religion. I'd say the greatest and most final fulfillment of this is found over there in Revelation chapter 17. I've given you the verses here. You can read it. It's quite a lengthy passage. Remember that woman who had the title on her forehead? Mystery, Babylon the Great, that end times, one world religion. Remember that? God likened that one world religion to a woman. And her name was the mother of harlots. That's over there in Revelation 17. So again, you see the woman there representing false religion in that particular passage. Now, what's the application? What can we take home with us tonight? I hope I've laid the foundation for the interpretation of it. Leaven is that which is evil. The meal is the body of Christ. And the woman is a picture of false doctrine. Here's some practical things. We'll be finished. Number one, application number one. The most destructive attack on the church has always come from the inside. Where was she putting this meal? Where was she putting the leaven? Into the meal. Wasn't she? The leaven was being diffused, if you will, into the meal. You ladies have, men, whoever, you've kneaded dough before, haven't you? What are you doing? You're working that in. You're working it into the lump. And the attacks on the church that have been most successful for 2,000 years have not been the attacks from the lost world on the outside. If you want to destroy a church, you let the devil work from the inside. I encourage you sometime, read the book of Acts. Read the first four chapters. And the first four chapters of the book of Acts, they face tremendous persecution from the world on the outside. You know what it did for them? It made them stronger. Over and over again, you'll read where that church, as they prayed, the power of God filled them, and they went out and preached the gospel, and people were being saved. The devil could not destroy the church from the outside. That's in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. But when you hit Acts chapter 5, something changes. The devil got wise. He knew he couldn't destroy the church from the outside. So guess what you have in chapter 5? You have a couple in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. And they plot together to lie to the Holy Ghost. Remember that? And then they come to church that Sunday, and brother, they walk in, but they're carried back out. God strikes both of them dead. Wouldn't that be something if God still killed people on Sunday morning in the church that lied about how holy they were? Wouldn't that be something to see? Brother Vaughn, it'd be a lot easier to take our attendance numbers, wouldn't it? Now, by the way, just because God doesn't do it that way doesn't mean he's changed his mind about how he feels about it. But he did it then to set a precedent and a pattern that he expected his church to be a holy church. You see, but that cost the church something. If you read Acts chapter 5, until Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with, that church came to a halt. But after they were dealt with, the Bible said that people were saved again, people joined the church. My point is this, if Truth Baptist Church ever goes down, it won't go down because of the harlots and the drunkards and the gay right movement and all that. It won't go down for that. If it goes down, it'll go down like every other church that goes down. It'll go down from the inside out.
Amen.
And you've seen that. How many of you have seen that in churches? It goes down from the inside. It's a cancer that starts within, and it destroys the body from the inside out. No need to mince words about it. This church has gone through some of that in years past. I'm thankful to the Lord that he had people here that kept the thing going. And on your work and on your labor, the church is still here. But if a church goes under, it won't be because an attack came from the outside. That seems to make it stronger. It's just the inside, and that's where the devil works. That's application number one. Now, look at application number two, and this is what I want to leave with you. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, back in Matthew 13, is like unto leaven. I took my concordance, and I wanted to run the reference on every time the word leaven was used in Scripture. And I found that there, when it comes to the church, there are three types of leaven that we have to be on the lookout for. And this is my challenge to you tonight. If leaven is going to come into our church, and if Truth Baptist Church is going to be weakened in any way, it will be, without exception, in one of these three ways. There are three types of leaven that the Bible warns us against. I want you to look at the passages yourself and see that. Number one, look in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. That's near the bottom of the page here. I'm thankful that God not only tells us what to watch out for, but he gives us a picture of what that is. He defines it for us. Look in Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Which is hypocrisy. Number one, the church has to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, and that's hypocrisy. You know an ugly thing that happens to churches? Hypocrisy. Self-righteousness. There's nothing worse, there's nothing more distasteful than to come into a church and have that church full of the spirit of hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees. Maybe you've been in places like that. You can tell the Spirit of God is quenched and stifled, and it's a big competition on who can look the holiest and who can appear to be the holiest. And that's the leaven of the Pharisees. That's what they did. They sounded trumpets before them in the street. Before they did a good deed for somebody, they made sure it was published. And if you want to kill a church, then just let the spirit of hypocrisy take over. But that wasn't all those Pharisees did. Something else the Pharisees did, they added to the Scripture. Over and over, they took tradition and they elevated it to the place of Scripture. Amen? Amen? You know, there's a lot of folks, millions of people who call themselves Christians who are practicing things that you couldn't find in any Bible on the face of this earth. Amen. I say this kindly and lovingly, but there are folks who honestly believe that if you're not good enough to go to heaven, but you're not bad enough to go to hell, you'll go to a place in the middle, purgatory. You can't find that anywhere in any Bible. There are folks genuinely and who have a genuine heart as far as what they believe that if you can't convince Jesus Christ to save you, you can pray to his mother and she'll talk to Jesus Christ for you and you'll be saved based on her work. You won't find that in the Bible. Folks, I'm not talking about the individuals who believe this. I'm talking about that system itself. It's the leaven of the Pharisees. They had elevated tradition up so high that Jesus had to come in and clear them out. And he said something that just infuriated the Pharisees. Remember what it was? He said, "Ye have heard it said of them of old time." Dot, dot, dot. And then he said, "But I say unto you." You know what he was doing? He was destroying their traditions. And that's why they killed him. So number one, Truth Baptist Church, let me just make it personal. We have to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Lest we throw all the stones at the Catholics, let me say this. There's a lot of Baptist churches who are doing things that aren't found in Scripture either. Amen. So I'm not just saying it's everybody else. We have to be careful here that we draw a line on what is preference and what is a principle in Scripture. Now, we got to watch out for that. Amen. It's not just my job. It's every member's responsibility to watch for the leaven of the Pharisees. What is it? It's twofold. It's hypocrisy, and it's elevating the traditions of men up to the same level as Scripture. That's one way a church can be destroyed. Number two, there's a second type of leaven. Matthew 16, verse 6. That's the next to the last verse here on your sheet. Here's what the Scripture says. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. What's the leaven of the Sadducees? Get it? It's unbelief and rationalism. Yeah. You know what those Sadducees believed? They believed that if you couldn't see it, it didn't happen. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They were your religious liberals. They were your religious infidels that we have a lot of today. And they still claim to be religious, but they didn't believe in the supernatural. And have you noticed the modernistic churches and preachers you hear? They're affecting the church as well. I hope we never get to the place where we start questioning the Bible. When you start questioning God's word, you're headed down the road that the Pharisees took. And they didn't believe in anything supernatural. If they couldn't explain it with their own reason, they didn't believe it. And Jesus said, beware of that kind of leaven. And may God, I pray, gives us the strength and grace to stay a Bible-believing church until we leave here. Because the Sadducees, they left the Word of God. So that's number two. But I'm going to give you the last type of leaven. And I think this is something that probably kills more churches than anything else. You'll find it in Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Mark 8, 15 is the last reference. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. You got the leaven of the Pharisees, you got the leaven of the Sadducees, and you got the leaven of Herod. What is that? That's worldliness. The leaven of Herod was secularism. The Herodians were a group of people that were not religious in any sense of the word. They had one agenda in Jesus' day, and that was to keep a member of Herod's family on the throne. It was a political organization more than anything else. And if you want to know the three groups that gave our Savior more trouble than any other, was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Amen. Remember reading about the Herodians in the New Testament? There was a political group. What I'm saying is worldliness. And this has application to us. Just for what I did yesterday up there at Columbus and what we've been talking about, I believe that while the church should engage in what's going on, we must never, hear me, we can never see ourselves as simply a political machine. That's not what we are as a church. Now, we have convictions as a church. We ought to make those things known. But you know there are congregations that call themselves churches, and they really believe that the greatest work they can do is simply make this earth a better place. I'm talking about the environment and the economy and humanitarian and digging wells for clean water. And all those things are good to do. But when you start to preach what used to be called the social gospel, you don't talk about people being saved anymore. You just talk about making the world a better place. Then you're going down the road of the leaven of the Herodians. And look at the contemporary church movement. Amen. What that is making the church as much like the world as you can make it in order to make the world feel comfortable when they come into your churches. I'm not of that opinion. I believe that the world has enough buildings. If they want to go to a place like that, there are buildings for that. There's a lot of those places. I think when you come into a church, you ought to know that you're in a church. I know that sounds old-fashioned, I guess. I know you can worship the Lord anywhere. But I like the idea of referring to this room as a sanctuary. There's something about it. We don't clear the benches out and have a dance here, you know, every other Saturday night. Am I the only one that feels this way? I mean, we have to keep it scriptural. We're not here just to make, as I heard a fellow say, we're not just here to make the earth a better place to go to hell from. You know, when the church gets involved with just worldly affairs, it's like rearranging the deck furniture on the Titanic. I mean, the ship's going down and all you're worried about is rearranging the furniture. You should be worried about getting the people in the lifeboats. So, Truth Baptist Church, three things to look out for. Number one, hypocrisy, self-righteousness. May no one ever enter our church and feel as though this is a place where we're trying to be more spiritual than each other. May we have convictions that are strong, but may we be compassionate. May nobody ever come here and find a group of people that question the Bible and cast doubt about the Bible and preach sermons where they correct the Bible. May nobody ever come and find that here. And may nobody here ever get the idea that we're promoting the leaven of Herod, where we stop seeing ourselves as a church and see ourselves merely as a political / business / Fortune 500 organization. That's not what we are. And again, all those things start at the inside. So, what did our Lord tell us tonight? He told us that as we near the end of the church age, there's going to be a subtle effort to introduce false doctrine into the body of Christ, and we have to watch out for it. And it's not just my job, it's your job too. Let's take this parable seriously. Stay away from that leaven. Purge it out. Because as Paul said, just takes a little to leaven the whole lump.